We're going to be continuing in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We're going to be beginning in verse 17. Paul has, I guess we would say, God's word has a way of being a light, and it has a way of convicting. And Paul has spent a lot of time in the course of chapter 3 speaking to the body of Christ church in general, because obviously he wrote it to the church in Colossae, but it's applicable to all the body of Christ. And he wanted to make sure that the church in general understood the importance of their testimony as a group, their importance of having unity, and the importance of showing that same character that Christ showed towards each other. Now what he's going to do is he's going to kind of shift gears a little bit, and he's going to make it more personal. So he's going to draw it to the individual. And this is where, you know, you kind of squirm in your seat a little bit, and you're like, well, okay, you know, I liked it better when he was just talking to everybody, right? When he talks to everybody, you just kind of blend into the group, right? But when he starts pointing the finger, you know, and he's, you know, picking people out, you know, then you begin to feel a little more uncomfortable. And there's no reason to be uncomfortable if you're doing the things you're supposed to be doing. But we're going to see we can only self-examine ourselves to see whether or not we line up with what God's word says. So in verse 17 here, he says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So obviously, as Paul was talking throughout this chapter, he's now kind of, the way I see it, he kind of summarized everything right here in this verse. So, you know, he's just saying, you know, look at the things that you're doing, the words that come out of your mouth, your actions, everything that happens, not only as a church but individually, and see if everything that you're doing in the name of the Lord. Are you trying to take the glory unto yourself by saying, "Oh, look at the things I'm doing for God," you know, and you parade it around so everybody knows what you're doing? We see how he spoke of the religious leaders in the past, you know, like, oh, they're fasting, and they make obvious that, you know, people know that they're fasting, or they make long prayers and they've got their phylacteries and everything, right? Because it's all a show, right? This is what Paul is saying shouldn't be evident in the body of Christ. So he says everything that you do, you need to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father. So we understand that our life here on earth, our eternal life, is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He was the one who came to this earth and gave us eternal life. So when they talk about the fact that we do everything in his name, you know, when we pray to the Father, but we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who gave us that ability to go to the Father, and Jesus is the one that makes intercession for us before the Father. So, you know, it's all by Jesus. And, you know, we've talked in the past and how, you know, this book all points to Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. And it all makes known that he is those things. So, you know, nobody else has the ability to save us. It doesn't matter, you know, you could have the best doctor in the world, you could have, you know, everybody in the world praying for you, but our salvation is all through Jesus Christ. Man is limited, and God is unlimited. So who would you rather be the one that's in control of your life? Now, obviously our intent as a creation is to be able to bring praise and glory to the Lord. we actually have the ability to please God. That always blows my mind every time I read those scriptures. We can please God. But you know what? At the same time, we also have the ability to bring sorrow to the Lord. We can grieve him. So, you know, it's not like a great power. Unfortunately, it's just something that because of our own wills, we have the ability to either walk willingly in his word or walk willingly away from his word and then grieve him in accordance with that. So we serve the one true God. And the one true God, as he talks here, it's interesting. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And you think, well, that's kind of redundant, isn't it? Giving thanks to God and the Father? Because usually when we read God, we think of Jehovah. We think of the Almighty, right? But see, I think what he's doing here is he's pointing out the fact that you have God, the three persons of God here. You have the whole Godhead here. So you have Jesus and you have the Father. And of course, we know we have the Holy Spirit. So he's kind of wrapping everything up so that we have Jesus and we have God the Father, and everything we do is in him. So in Jesus, and actually, I mean, it's in the Father too when you think about it, in the Holy Spirit as well. But we do it all because of the fact that we want to please God. Now, if you turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we've spoken in the past of how, you know, Ephesians is a sister book to Colossians or vice versa. Depends on how you want to look at it. Oftentimes, Ephesians kind of expounds some things that Colossians seems to be more in summary about. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, he kind of, it's almost like the exact same wording. But, you know, the important thing is he says that we have to be thankful for all things. So, you know, when he talks about doing all your deeds with thanksgiving to God, all the things that we do, all the things that happen in our lives, whether good or bad, it doesn't really matter. We still need to be able to thank the Lord. Just the fact that we can breathe, right? I mean, the fact that we have another day of his grace. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 11. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I only want to mention this. You know, when people read, you know, minister, they think immediately it's this guy standing up here. No, that's not true. We all have the ability to minister to others, minister to brothers and sisters in the Lord, or minister to the unsaved. And when he talks about speaking the oracles of God, that includes, telling people about the gospel. So we all have that ability to tell others about the gospel. So, you know, when we do those things, you know, he's trying to tell us, don't make a big show of it. It's something that we do in Jesus' name, because of Jesus and unto the Father, right? So, you know, it's just something, it's a common theme that Paul writes in many of his epistles so that we don't get all haughty, you know. Oh, I'm saved, and look what the Lord's doing in my life, right? I mean, man has that kind of a heart. It's just part of us, right? We like to have people look at us and say, oh, that Pastor John, he's just amazing, right? I'm not saying anybody says that, but, you know, we would all like to hear that, right? But, you know, everything that we do, we just, if someone says, hey, you know, that was a fine message, I say, praise God for that, because it's not me, it's the Lord. And if all I do is stand here and give you his word, then, you know, obviously it's got nothing to do with me. I'm just the vessel that he's using to pass his word on. So, you know, you got to look at life that way. Now, this is where things start to get a little personal, right? We get into verse 18. And, you know, I'm sure this isn't, you know, on purpose, but, you know, we read this verse, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And, you know, I look out here and I see we only have one wife. and I'm like, well, what happened to all the other women in the church, right? I know it's a coincidence, but, you know, so many people have twisted this verse and used it to their own benefit as the husband, and used it to the lack of benefit to the wife. And we really need to straighten this out. I think we have an idea of what's going on here, but it would be remiss of me not to say it, right? So what's happening here is Paul says, you know, there's a personal responsibility that we are to live a sanctified life and one that honors the Lord. Whether it's the husband or the wife, it doesn't really matter. Both of them have to live a life that's honoring unto God. And of course, what we're talking about here is a union where both are saved. That's the ideal situation. Now, he's telling us here that, you know, that husband and that wife being together is a perfect union. It's a union brought together by the Lord. As he was speaking of the unity in the church, he's now speaking of a unity that is in the home. It's our personal relationships. So, you know, when we look at that, you know, we want to make sure that we understand he's going to talk about the wife. He's going to talk about the husband. He's going to talk about the children. He's going to talk about employer, employees, master, servants. It pretty much is going to encompass everybody that walked the face of this earth. And, you know, you have to look at this and say, all right, you know, how am I doing, right? So, again, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians because it kind of gives us a little more information. You know, when he just says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Always remember, you know, guys will always quote, wives are supposed to submit yourselves to your husbands. They leave off that last part, as is fit unto the Lord, right? So, you know, that's really important because you're serving your husband the way that God wants you to serve your husband. And your husband is actually, I'll say, serving you as well, the way that God wants him to serve. So, you know, it's not a one-way street here. Now, if we go over to the book of Ephesians again, and you might as well mark that spot because we're going to come back there again, I guarantee it, chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 22 to 24. As I said, he kind of gives a little more information here in Ephesians. So, starting at 22, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, like I said, there are people that will twist this verse, but you know, Paul is making it pretty clear here. You know, you are to submit to your own husband, not any husband, but to your own husband. And he tells you that just as the husband is the head of the wife, he's supposed to reflect how Christ is the head of the church. Now, Christ doesn't do anything to demean the church, right? Christ isn't an ogre. He doesn't say, you must do this or I'm going to do that, right? He's showing his love and his mercy. That's why he went to the cross, right? No greater love can a man have than what Christ did to die for the sins of those who didn't even like him. And that's us, folks. We had no right to believe that Jesus would do this for us, other than the fact that he loved us so much that he did. Now, the issue here that we're talking about, we know Christ is the head of the church. Every organization and every organism needs a head. So, you know, our body needs a head because it's what controls the rest of the body. It gives instruction. It's the thing that provides the thought, which allows us to determine, do I take action? Don't I take action? Do I open my mouth? Don't I open my mouth? Well, just as our head is the head of this body, Christ is the head of the church. So we take our direction from Jesus Christ. He does everything for our benefit. We have to believe that. All things work for good, right? So he wants to do those things that are beneficial to the body of Christ. It hurts his body if he doesn't. It's the same thing with the husband. The husband needs to do all things that are beneficial to the wife, and she has to understand that that's his guiding principle. Just as we have to understand Christ is doing this for the church, she has to understand that the husband is doing this for her. So when she submits to him, it's not to say, hey, I'm a lower class of citizen than you, or that you're up on a pedestal above me. It's to say that everything needs to have order in God's world. So God says, you know, God is a God of order. I mean, that's all I can tell you. Just as there's an order in the Godhead, you have the Father, then you have the Son and the Holy Ghost. You have a order in the home. You have the husband, you have the wife, and you have the children. So what happens in the reality of life doesn't mean that the husband just makes all the decisions. It means that sometimes in your relationship, I'm sure you've had this situation happen, where the husband and the wife can't seem to agree on something. And you hit a stalemate, right? So what do you do? Well, God says, as long as the husband is doing what he's supposed to do as unto the Lord, then the husband should make that final decision. That way, you're not hung up, right? You could spend days just going back and forth saying, you know, well, I believe this and you believe that, and we're not getting anywhere, right? So as long as you have a husband who is doing what is right, your husband is in the Word of God, your husband is going to church, your husband is showing himself to have the character of Jesus Christ, then you have no problem saying, okay, I'm going to step back, I'm going to let you make that decision, and then we'll see where it goes, right? So this is not submissive like the world looks at submissive. This is submissive just from the standpoint of having order. Now, the wife, I tell you, personal experience tells me, I'm the father of four girls. I don't think like a girl. I don't think like a woman. I have a hard time thinking like my wife sometimes. So when certain events happen in our home, I don't know the best course of action for that. But my wife knows this is how girls think. This is how women think. So even sometimes with messages, you know, I can tell her, I'm doing a message on this. And she's like, oh, that's great. Are you going to talk about this? And I'm like, no, I didn't even consider that. Because she thinks of things different than I do. So it's important that even though you say that the wife has to submit to the husband, that the husband values the opinion of his wife, that they speak about these situations and these topics, and that when they come up, that they can say, okay, you have a point there. Whether the husband says that or whether the wife says that, it doesn't really matter. But, you know, I need you to understand, the wife can oftentimes give an insight into something that the husband just doesn't understand. We are logical. We look at everything logically. And the wife can be more emotional, and she knows, well, that's affecting this girl this way because of this. And, you know, I don't think of that. It's like, just, that's not me. So when she gives me that insight, then I can adjust my thinking and say, all right, then maybe we need to act a little differently on this situation. So value the opinion of your wife. And you know, but again, I do say she has to also be a godly woman. She has to be walking with the Lord. And she has to be the one who's showing her character as being one that you can trust in decisions like this. Now, there are situations that come up, and we have them now, especially in these days that we live in, where we have all kinds of mixed family situations happening. so, you know, I know Frank talked about the fact that sometimes we have people that are unequally yoked, preferably because one member got saved and the other one hasn't yet. And I say hasn't yet because the one who got saved has a great opportunity to be a testimony to the unsaved spouse. But see, in that situation, it's really difficult for that that saved spouse, and let's say it's the wife in this situation because of the scripture, to submit to the unsaved husband. Well, it's not wrong to submit to the unsaved husband. Your unsaved husband may still be acting in accordance with God's will. He just doesn't know it. So if he's not asking you to do something or telling you to do something that contradicts what you know the Lord says is right or wrong, then you can agree with that. That's not a problem. But she has a great opportunity there to explain to her husband, well, you know what? I think it would be better to do it this way. And if she wants to use scripture, that's great. And, you know, maybe it'll turn them off, maybe it won't. But you see, what we have to understand is God's word is powerful. And when we use God's word properly, he has authority to change a heart. He can use that word to touch somebody in a way that we just can't do on our own. You know what happens when the wife becomes... I can only say, like, the hair on the back of her head stands up, right? You know, when that happens, it turns the husband off. He's not going to listen to her. They just end up in conflict, and that's not what God wants. Even with the unequally yoked husband and wife, he still would like that to be unity, because you have one that is living the life that God wants. Now, you also have situations where... you have a single parent home. You have, and in many cases, it's unfortunate, it's the mother, the wife, trying to raise the children. And there is no husband. And that can be difficult sometimes. Like I said, there are times when men look at things different than women. And women can get caught up in the emotion of the situation. And it'll be, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing. There are a lot of men that are emotional too. But in general speaking, a man can be more logical about a situation, will approach it differently. So if a single mother who is saved is having issues with her family, she should be able to feel comfortable to go to a godly man and say, look, I need some advice. I need godly advice. And she can get that godly advice from, you know, a pastor, from a deacon, from an elder in the church. And obviously, you know, we want her to go to the Lord in prayer about it as well. So, you know, she has to understand that, you know, her husband is the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So when there's a problem like that, if she has no physical husband in this world to be able to go to, maybe he passed away as well, you don't know, then she can always turn to Jesus Christ, and then Jesus will open the door. Something will happen, and, you know, a member of the church or somebody that she hasn't seen in a long time will all of a sudden walk into her life, and they'll begin a discussion, and she'll find that answer, hopefully in Scripture. But, you know, we have these situations that are coming up now in the world, just because of the way people are looking at marriage, and most don't think that it's of any value. You have many people that are just living together, and preferably that would not be the situation with two saved individuals. But, you know, I can't say. All right. So the idea here is that we need to keep a proper perspective on what this means to submit. And I think Paul then tries to clarify that even further when he then goes on to talk about the husband. In verse 19, he says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Now, I'm sure you women have had your husband, if you're married, quote that verse about, you know, you're supposed to submit to me, right? But how many have said, "Oh, but I have to love you like the Lord loved the church," right? And not only that, but and gave himself for it, as we'll see back in Ephesians chapter 5, where I told you to keep your place. So Ephesians chapter 5, again, after he gets done talking to the wife about submitting to the husband, verses 22 to 24 of chapter, 22 we read, 23 and 24 of chapter 5. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And then he gives us the reason for that. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." So what he's saying here, if that husband loves his wife the same way that Christ loved the church, the same way that Christ sacrificed everything that he had. Remember, he left the glories of heaven to come to this earth and die for the church. So will a man do that for his wife? That's what he's asking. So Christ came and provided everything the church needed. Christ taught the people that he went to the word of God. He healed them. He provided food, nourishment. He does everything a husband is supposed to do for the family. The nurturer, the protector, the provider, right? Those are the things that a husband should do out of love for a wife. Now, when he starts talking about the church, where he says that it would be without spot, without blemish. See, the whole idea is that if we can take the word of God as husbands and interject it into our homes so that we have that continual washing of the word, we have the ability to keep a lot of things out of our home that shouldn't be in the home. So, you know, all the nasty stuff of the world that we see when we walk out of our four doors or our four walls are things we don't want to be brought into the house. So when we want to do things for our wives that help the family to be sanctified, is basically what it amounts to, without blemish and without spot, then we are doing those things that God has asked us to do, just like Christ did. Christ cleansed us so that we can stand before a holy God. We need to be of the same attitude, that we're going to keep that attitude in our homes so that we have a family that is also cleansed before the Lord. And it's our responsibility as husbands to make sure that happens. Now, what happens once our children grow up and leave the home? That's between them and God. We can aid that situation, but we don't have any control over it anymore. They're of age. They've grown up. They're no longer under our roof. But when we raise them the right way, there's a better chance that they're going to stick with it, right? And that's going to take us into the next verse. For all you children out there, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, again, this is one of those things that, you know, we're going to want to look at a couple of scriptures, because when he says, in all things, obey your parents in all things, that doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room that way, right? You know, anything that your parents tell you, you should do. Well, that's not true. Although, again, it's the same situation. Just as you have godly parents, a godly husband, a godly wife, when they're dealing with the children in a godly way, then the children should obey the parents. And again, back in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 6, we're moving on, yeah, verses 1 and 2, he says, verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So, you know, God made a promise, and you're going to see that there's a reference to this promise in the book of Exodus chapter 12. And that's basically when the Lord has given the commandments to the people of Israel. And he basically tells you the same thing. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So for Israel, he's telling them, you can, as children, live a long life serving God if you do things the way your parents asked you to do them. Now, of course, the idea there is that God is expecting that the people will honor God's word, serve the Lord. If the nation of Israel would do that, and the nation of Israel took the time to teach the children God's word, and then ask them to do the things that God has required of them, then the children can be blessed. The family will be blessed. All these things come about because the Lord says, this is good for you. If you do all these things, you'll be blessed. Not blessed with like a ton of money or blessed with great health necessarily, but you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. You know, what a blessing is it to know that your family is all saved and will all go to heaven? That's a blessing. That is a blessing that goes beyond anything man can do for you. So one day when we die and we leave this earth, I will leave this earth knowing that my children one day will see me again because they are saved. So that's a blessing to me. I don't have to go to my grave saying, I wish I would have told my daughter about the Lord before the Lord took me home. That would be sad. That would be really sad. But when you live a life that is a testimony unto God and you see the fruit of that, like, I don't want to use my children as the greatest example, but, you know, Frank mentioned how they were here singing today because most of our music ministry was gone. That warms my heart because I see them serving God. So that's the blessing that we as parents can see, and that's the blessing that children receive. It's a blessing to be up here to be able to praise the Lord. It's not for their grandeur and, you know, recognition, but it's because they put a smile on God's face. I mean, that's the whole idea, right? And we enjoy it too, right? I mean, it's just as enjoyable for the body of Christ to hear young voices singing to the Lord as opposed to, well, no, I mean, I don't want to go there. It's being recorded. Okay, so, you know, it's a wonderful thing. So there are a lot of blessings. They're intangible blessings, necessarily, that can be had when we walk the way God tells us to walk. And the whole idea is that when this happens, the family unit, the home, there will be harmony in the home. You know, the worst thing that can happen is to have dissension in the house. I mean, you know, like when you go to work, right? If you have dissension in the workplace, you dread getting up the next day to go to work because you already know there's just going to be backbiting. There's just going to be all kinds of name calling. There's going to be all kinds of, you know, he said, she said, they said, whatever, right? Nobody likes to hear that. If you walk the way God says, that can be out of your home, and home will be a refuge. It will be a place where you can go, where you can say, you know, Lord, I know you're in this place, and I can relax, I can have peace, I can have joy. I don't dread going home after a day's work. It's enjoyable to me. That's a blessing. So, you know, we have a lot of blessings in our lives when we do things the way God says. Now, this is where it gets worse. I don't really see a benefit for this scripture, but the Lord says, fathers, provoke not your children in anger, lest they be discouraged. I didn't really see anything about that one, so we're just going to pass that one by. Okay? Nah, I'm just kidding. We do that sometimes, right? We don't do that necessarily. Well, I'll say the Christian father should not ever do this in anger. So there shouldn't be that kind of a situation. And it happens. We are human. You know, we're sinful creatures. Sometimes things happen, and it, you know how children learn how to push your button, and they just know which button to push? And it just causes the volcano to erupt within you. It happens, right? But we have to try to minimize that. So we want to make sure that when we handle situations, we do it out of love. We do it with meekness, gentleness, and the Word of God. So ideally, the best situation, and I swear I've failed at this. I've failed at this. I have failed at this. When situations come up like this, go to God in prayer as a family. Go to God in prayer and then ask for guidance and wisdom as you begin to handle that situation. Then begin to talk it out. Have an opportunity where everybody can discuss what's happened and why, you know, this issue exists. Then when you look at it through the lens of God's word, you should be able to resolve that situation. You know, we have that scripture that talks about not letting your the sun go down on your wrath, right? So we don't want that to be a problem that carries over into the next day and the next day and the next day. That's another one of those situations where, you know, there's just bitterness and nobody wants to be around anybody. There's no conversation. There's no relationship. That's the problem that we have with mankind towards a holy God right now. They are bitter towards God, and they don't want a relationship. Why would we want that in our home? We don't. So the father has to be the example to set for the family that things can be resolved without anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, again, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, you know, we show that nurturing spirit that God showed towards us. When we do that, our children are more inclined to listen than to get an attitude, right? Now, that's not guaranteed. I can tell you that right now. Okay, life experience tells me that right now. But, you know, what I have found as a life experience is that situation may be problematic. But down the road, those seeds that are planted by that father bloom years later when those children move out of the house. I've seen it happen over and over again. So, you know, you might not feel like you've handled the situation well. And I'll just say, let's say your daughter wants to date somebody you know is not right for them. Maybe they're not a Christian. So you explain to them the importance of dating a Christian and why it can be problematic and why it can be a blessing. If they rebel against you and they still go off and date, I guarantee they're going to find out it's wrong. I guarantee that. They won't admit that you were right, but they'll know that it was wrong. And whatever happens, happens. And eventually that situation, either they break up or they got married and they get divorced, or there's just all kinds of bad situations going on there. And they end up, you know, ultimately knowing that what you said to them was true. Then, you know, all those things that you've taught your children over the years, they begin to think about now. Well, gee, you know, Dad mentioned this and Dad mentioned that. Mom said this and Mom said that. And now those things start to flood back into their mind. Maybe they weren't wrong in all my wisdom of my youth that I thought I knew everything, right? So, you know, they begin to realize, especially when they have children of their own, how difficult it is to raise kids and have them obey as long as, you know, you're doing the things that you're supposed to do. And the issue here for a father is the fact that I mentioned, you know, when they leave the home, they're no longer under the father's responsibility, but they're under God, the father's responsibility now. So, you know, if they got married, then, you know, there's an extension where now they're under the husband and the father, the God the Father. But if they leave the home, you know, they just move into an apartment and whatever, get a job, they're directly responsible to God the Father. If we show them the right example, there's a good chance that they will not walk away from God as they get older and more independent. But if we show them wrath and anger and really are not showing anything different to them than the world, why would they stay in the church? Why would they think that God is important in their lives? It didn't change the way my father dealt with me. Didn't change the way my mother dealt with me. So, you know, they're going to leave. I guarantee it. They're just going to walk away. Now, events might happen down the road where the Lord will get a hold of their heart and bring them back. But how many years are wasted that way? And I would love to give you a testimony, but if I did, we wouldn't finish. But, you know, it's important. I just tell you it's important. Maybe someday we'll have a testimony time, and I'll do that. But today's not the day. All right. Now, we're going to continue. Verse 22 of Colossians chapter 3. So he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, this is another one of those scriptures. When people say, oh, you know, that Bible is archaic, it's out of date, it doesn't really apply today. We don't have servitude. We don't have bond servants. We don't have slavery in our country. No matter what the media tells you, every man in this country has been given opportunity to live their lives the way that they would like to. And we'll talk about that on Sunday with Independence Day. But right now, the issue here is that we have people, you know, we're talking about levels of authority, right? Look, if you're in a college setting, if you're in a business setting, you understand there's an organizational structure to your business, right? There is always somebody at the top, and we say everything flows down, right? We're the ones at the bottom, right? So, you know, somebody has to be the decision maker. So, you know, fortunately, I have people under me, but I report to somebody, and that somebody reports to somebody. So, you know, there are levels of authority. So in some ways, I am a servant to somebody else because I am under their authority. We would call that employee-employer relationships, right? So when we look at Scripture like this, we can still apply it to today's situation because generally, unless you own your own business, you're still under somebody. But even if you own your own business, you're still under the authority of God. So no matter what happens, that's what Paul is telling us here. We have to serve our master. We have to serve our employer just as if we're serving Jesus Christ. And we're going to end up back in Ephesians again, chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And basically, he's going to tell us the same thing. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. So he's talking about, you know, I got to stop for a second because we're talking about a young church here where, you know, you have people getting saved, but you have a lot of people that aren't saved. You might be a Jew working for another Jew that you just came to know the Lord, but they haven't yet. Just like, you know, when we talk about the wife who's got a husband, she got saved, but he hasn't, right? So now you're under somebody's authority who is not saved. And he says, you still want to do the things that you're supposed to do for that master according to the flesh, but you do it with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So you serve that human master as if you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I will tell you that your testimony to your boss, to your teacher, to the dean of your college, to whoever it might be, is important when you show them the love of Jesus Christ in what you do. I've seen it in my own life where I was asked to do things that were wrong and I refused because it was wrong. And my employer said, okay, no problem. I won't push it because they knew I was a Christian and they went to somebody else and asked them to do it. So it's like, okay, no problem. But, you know, you have to stand up for your convictions. If you don't, then, you know, what's the benefit of telling people you're a Christian if you still do the wrong things when people ask you to do the wrong things? And, you know, there are a lot of people out there that were having issues because, you know, they were being told that you have to work in a clinic that's aborting children, but you had convictions that you don't agree with abortion. That puts them in a bad spot. And some employers were okay with the fact that you said, I'm a Christian and I won't do that, and they just had somebody else work. But there were some that said, I don't care, you're going to work. And that person had to make a choice. Do I do this or do I leave the job and go someplace else? And I guarantee that if you make that hard decision to serve God, that he will bless that situation. I can only tell you, I have seen it, I have seen it, I have seen it. All right, so, and he says, not with eye service as bed pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. So what's he saying here? He's saying, you know, we've all seen these people, right? I've worked with these people side by side. You know, they're sloths, right? They do the bare minimum to get by until the boss walks in. Then all of a sudden, they're the hardest worker that, you know, the boss has ever seen until he leaves the room. Then they're back to their old ways, right? That's the whole idea of I'm going to do what I want when you're here, or when you're not here, but when you're here, I want to put on a good show, right? As Christians, we can't do that. Christians are supposed to serve their employer, their teacher, whatever, as unto the Lord. So we do what we need to do. We work as hard as we can every day as if we were working for Jesus Christ directly, because we are. So that's our testimony in this world. We want to be a good example. All right. And I guess, you know, verse 23 of Colossians, chapter 3 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So again, you know, it's that situation. So we want to keep the attitude that what I'm doing because I want to please my Lord, right? And in the book of Titus, believe it or not, we're not going to Ephesians, Titus chapter 2. Verses 7 to 10. Now, he says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." People will want to rip you apart, but if you give them no reason to rip you apart, it makes it more difficult. Then they have to lie, just like when Jesus was being condemned. They had to find people that would lie in order for them to find him guilty. That's what they're going to have to do for you. If you give them no reason for them to have a course of action against you, then they have to lie against you. Let's see. Yeah, and I said through 10. So verse 9, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again." That means not talking back, right? "Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." What does that mean? You're an ornament to the Lord. You are something that is precious in his sight. And when people look at you, they should see Christ in you. So when you do that kind of work and you do it without talking back, you just, you know, we say you put your head down and you just do what you got to do. I know that doesn't quite work nowadays with a lot of the service organizations, but, you know, you have a job to do, do your job. And that's basically the gist that Paul's trying to get across here. okay. I'm out of time. So I'm at a point where I have to decide, you know, do you want me to finish? Because I can finish in like 7 minutes. But if I don't, I got to carry it over and then start chapter 4. So finish it? All right. All right. So, verse 24, he says, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this is simple. You will have things happen in your life that are going to be problematic. And you're going to say, you know, it's really hard for me to just, you know, push all of this anger and bitterness aside and just say, I'm going to do this for Christ. But Paul is telling us, if you do that, that you will have a reward of an inheritance when you get to heaven, when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, one, we already know we have a reward because we've been given a great life. I mean, we've been given eternal life. We know that we're going to be eternally in heaven with our Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. We won't have any sin there. We won't have any sickness there. There won't be any death there. There won't be any of the things that, you know, cause us to be depressed or bring us down. I mean, especially with sin, when it's not there, you know, we can have perfect joy, perfect peace in the presence of a perfect Lord. And, you know, when we look at life that way, I've mentioned this in the past. I remember Pastor Jerry mentioning one time in a message that, you know, we have to walk through this life thinking like, I just won the lottery. Not just the lottery, but the Mega Millions, right? So I have something waiting for me, right? I'm not able to cash in that ticket yet, but I know when I do, I'm going to be able to have everything that I ever wanted, right? And I'm not saying this to push some prosperity gospel, folks, but God owns everything. God has everything. God says, I'm going to give you everything that is mine. So when I leave this earth, I am going to have everything that I can't even imagine. My mind can't imagine the things that God has waiting for me. So when I look at life that way, then, you know, the things that bother me in this life, you know, well, this coworker who just stays on my case all day, and people that are talking about me behind my back, and, you know, this person hates me and that person says they like me, but they're two-faced and whatever. You know, what's that really going to mean in your eternal life when you get to heaven, right? It's hard to think that way because we have feelings and our feelings get hurt. But we have to go past the feelings to say, this is a guaranteed situation. God says this is going to happen. If I truly believe his word, then I know that this is the case. Now, I'll just say, I'll tell you, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 26 to 27, Jesus Christ says, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. We have the ability here to heap up reward in heaven while we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Corinthians says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. So we have the ability to be storehousing reward in heaven. We have the ability to be storehousing bad works in heaven. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, all those things are going to be tried in fire, and the only thing that's going to be left are the good works. And the Lord will look at those and say, you know, welcome my good and faithful servant. Yes. So, you know, those will be precious words to hear from him, right? All right. And then the very last verse in Colossians chapter 3. Now, after he says all these wonderful things about how we as individuals are supposed to live, how the church is supposed to act, he gives this little warning at the end. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So, you know, I think that you're one of those people that's going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to say, oh, gee, Lord, look at all the things I did for you. And you're going to be that virgin with the lamp that's knocking on the door, and he says, you know, I've never knew you, right? We don't want to be in that situation, right? If you're saved, you're never going to be in that situation. But you have to understand that you will stand at a judgment seat. And when we get to that judgment seat, we don't want to just have everything that we've ever done be burned up and stand there saying, the only thing I have left is the love and mercy and righteousness of Jesus Christ to stand on. Everything else is gone because I did absolutely nothing for you while I was here on this earth. And I have seen Christians who claim to be Christians who just continue to live their life like they did before they even got saved. And unfortunately, I've seen many of them go on to the Lord at a young age. I mean, young compared to me. And I always wonder, like, you know, Did the Lord just take you out of here because of your bad testimony? I don't know. But the Lord knows that. But when you get to heaven and you're in that situation, will you stand with your head erect saying, Lord, I served you to the best of my ability? Or will you stand in shame and say, I could have done better, Lord. I could have done a lot better. And that's kind of the idea. Paul wants to encourage the church. It's not intended to be a slap. It's intended to be an encouragement. Do the things that I've just told you that the church should do, that you as individuals should do, and you're going to have reward in heaven. But if you don't, you're going to be that person that stands before the judgment seat and is ashamed. I mean, that's just the truth of it. All right. Thank you for allowing me to finish the chapter. We'll close in prayer.